Well, we are in the I Will series, and today I want us to focus on what it truly means to worship together. That's the title of the message. We'll put up on the screen that it says, two slides over, I believe, I will worship with others. We as created beings are worshipers by nature. You can see this no matter where you are in the world. There are people that just naturally worship. So in some jungles of places in our world, people are worshiping that which they create. Perhaps they carve out something in wood and they worship that, or they worship these unknown gods that are in the stars and the skies, and they put names on them. Here in Southeastern Conference, there's a giveaway. We have people who will be worshiping every Saturday. They will be up early in the morning and sacrificing time and resources, getting to a game early, shouting at the top of their lungs, and just be exuberant to the next day, just excited about the win, or they'll be depressed for days if they lost. But there was a whole heart. Everything about them is engaged, worshiping that which they truly enjoy. It is interesting, some whom I even know, and I'll let them remain nameless for the moment, but you never know. Some things just come out of my mouth, so I might name you in a little bit. But, all right, so on Saturday, where it might even be raining, but the game went on, and it didn't matter. You're out there if it's 40-degree weather and it's raining, but you're watching that which you enjoy. And then on a Sunday morning, you look outside. It looks like it might rain. Yeah, we better stay in because it's hard to get out to get to church that day and worship with others because, you know, it might be 62 degrees and 3 raindrops outside. And so we have varying levels of commitment to certain things. What does it really mean to worship when you're a believer in Christ? I will worship with others. Some will tell me, and I've heard it over the years in my ministry, we are worshipers. Worship is not an event. It's a lifestyle. And I'm wholeheartedly behind that statement. I can worship on Mondays. I can worship on Tuesdays. I worship God on Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. We should be worshipers all the time. But narrowing the focus down, there are biblical mandates and ultimately a gift of God called corporate worship, where God has established his church to come together to magnify his name and encourage one another. So to say, yes, I can worship God just as much on a golf course as I can in the church building, well, that's debatable because I've seen some of you golf. But you can worship God in nature, and you should do that often. But God has established a specific day where we gather together to worship him collectively. Do you realize corporate worship, the gathering of believers worshiping, is more like heaven than anything else you'll ever experience in this world? As divine of an experience it is in your quiet time, as much as you have sensed God's presence on a mountaintop or at some type of camp or something, when you get to heaven, it won't be about your quiet time or you getting away to some heavenly mountain. It'll be about the chorus of voices, all of us collected. People from all over the world, people from every generation that preceded us and will be after us. People of different colors, of different backgrounds, in one united voice, joining the angels, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." We will be joining their voices, and worship will be so much greater than anything we've ever experienced on this earth. But here is a microcosm of that. And you might think on some Sundays, this doesn't feel like heaven. I would agree. But this is great practice for us, introducing us in a small way what it'll be like with far more celebratory action, far more engagement, far less distractions, where God will truly be worshiped in his kingdom like he deserves. I will worship with others. Since the beginning of creation, God has called people to worship him. That's why he created men and women, to receive worship and to receive back his joy to them. to receive the salvation he offers and to enable you to know him intimately so you can worship properly. I will worship with others. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave and then told his disciples that they would be gathering together in that upper room and the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would become witnesses, they knew at that point that they would be fully engaged in worshiping him collectively, because he rose on the seventh day, or on Sunday, the first day of the week. He rose on Sunday. They began to gather daily, but on Sunday it was a special day as they gathered in the temple courts. They worshiped weekly as a body. And that's been the historical pattern of the church all these years. That's why we pull aside on Sundays. You heard Jacob, our children's pastor, read Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that day to day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Those people were both internal and external. People outside the church would notice their heart for God. And what was the result of that? The Lord continued to add to the church day after day those who were being saved because of the exuberance of the worship of God's people. Well, today we could focus on Acts chapter 2, but I want to take us to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm just going to camp out in Hebrews chapter 10. And so if you would turn to the passage that's up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I encourage you to pick up the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 1007. 1007, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. I mentioned last week that we had a giveaway book called I Will that kind of goes with the series. It'll have some illustrations in there that I'm not going to address. They'll talk about scriptures, passages in there that I may or may not address. But it will at least get you on track of the theme or the thoughts that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. Today I added another book. I only have a limited number of copies, maybe about 20, 25 copies of that. Encourage one per household as long as we've got those. If we run out and you really desire one, let me know and I'll make sure to get you one. But the book is titled How to Walk into Church. You think there has to be a book on how to walk into church? You know, you've already successfully done that today. If you walked in here today, you've sat in your seat, and okay, so what more does it have to do with? And it's a small little book. By the way, typically when I give away books to you guys, I give away small books. Two purposes, they're cheaper, and then you're more likely to read it. I've got books, with 500 pages in it, and I put that out there, it would still be out there for years. So anyway, so get little small chunks. This one's about 65 pages maybe on how to walk into church, but it has some very compelling thoughts by Tony Payne, who's from Australia, but read his book years ago on the trellis and the vine, and since then he's had several more books that are just complementary to the original teaching, and I commend that book to you. How to walk into church. What is it like to walk into a worship gathering with other people? I'm going to address some of those things this morning in application. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 this morning and looking at 19 through 25. Let me read the chapter, or this section in its entirety, and then I'll go back and address what the author here is telling us. It says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Verse 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, I pray that you would just, by your Spirit, illuminate these words, speak to our hearts and our minds, and compel us to action based on what you're calling us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we'll walk through it verse by verse and thought by thought. But I see in here just a compelling reason why we even have corporate worship. Why is it we respond with not only personal worship, but corporate worship? A couple of things I want to mention early on here is that in Christ, I want you to know what you have, and then I want you to know what you can do, your response, what you will do. So for a moment, I just want you to look at verse 19, 20, 21, and see what you have in Christ that even positions us to desire to worship Him. So let's look at this. We have. What do we have? It says very early on, therefore, brothers, since we have. And it's going to say this in two different places. We have two different things in this passage. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. These holy places are not just into the presence of God, but into a corporate body that is different than anything else the world has to offer. Since we have now confidence, a boldness, a security and a sense of assurance that, yes, we have been invited into a holy place, a worshipful place. Well, how did that happen? See, this is what we get to do based on what God has already done. Look at the text in the Bible. Which, by the way, sometimes I'll put text up on the screen, but I'm finding it far more beneficial to mention where I am so that you look at your Bible, because your Bible will be far better for you when you go home rather than the screen that you can't go back to. I want you to engage your Bible, because the more you see it, hear it, read it, the more it'll do in a great investment in your own heart and life. So look at your Bible. I highly encourage you to pick up one if you don't have one. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, pick up the red Bible and take it home with you. A Bible in your hands is better than a Bible in the pew collecting dust. All right, so look at this. So therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places, how is this? By the blood of Jesus. He's certainly referring back to the crucifixion that Jesus went through. Now, he's writing this to Hebrews, Jewish people who understood the significance of blood shed on behalf of those who were in great need. In the Old Testament, from the beginning days of Moses, when Moses was rescuing the people out of Egypt as he was going to rescue the Israelites out, how were they going to get there? What was going to cover them? They slaughtered the lamb. They put the blood over the doorpost. And as the death angel came over, they were protected. So then, therefore, they established in the Old Testament law after that, as Moses received the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that you can read in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, Exodus. So all of those books show all the laws. They would sacrifice annually these rams and lambs and birds and whatever it was to have a blood sacrifice to cover for the sins of the Israelite people. Because without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission, no forgiveness of sins. Nothing people could do in their own life, well, I'll just clean my life up and God will accept me. That was unacceptable to God, because even in your best efforts, the Bible tells us, that even our best deeds are as filthy rags to Him. They're worthless. It's like me saying, you know what, I am so good I can jump across the Grand Canyon in one mighty leap. That's how foolish it is. If you've never been to the Grand Canyon, you realize that is impossible. I could even take it down a notch. I could play against LeBron James in basketball and beat him, probably. You realize that's impossible. I could even say, hey, I could dunk a ball. It's never happened unless it's my kid's preschool little basketball thing. It's at 3 feet. So there are some things that we think, we overestimate our goodness, and, well, I can just do this, and God will see that as incredible. And in God's eyes, it is too far of a jump. You cannot do it. So therefore, something has to be sacrificed on behalf of your inadequacy. You will never be good enough as a sacrifice. Something external has to happen. So in the Old Testament, every year they would sacrifice. And you notice if they had to do it every year, even the sacrificing of a lamb was insufficient. It had a one-year expiration date. In the book of Hebrews, you'll see that and I can commend it to you to read through and study, but in here, Jesus came once for all as a sacrifice, never to be done again. All the others were a shadow towards the reality of Christ, who would be sufficient to cover for your sins, both past, present, and future sins, by the way. He covers you. So we have confidence to enter the holy place, not because of who we are or what we've done or what we're potentially capable of sometime in the future, but based on what Christ has done for us. He shed his blood on our behalf. So our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is in him. And it's a finished work. And it's been so powerful, it's been affecting people for 2,000 years. And it covers me as much today as it did the day I received him as my Lord and Savior. And so in Christ, we already have, past tense, we have this. Why is it that I want to enter a holy place? Is because Christ has shed his blood for me. And you notice in verse 20, put your eyeballs on it if you will. By the new and living way, let me just point out, this is new that a human could be sacrificed for the sins of the people. It had been animals up until that point. So this is brand new, that God, who was fully God, became fully man as well, taking on flesh, and this is brand new the way it was done. At the day Christ was crucified, even his own disciples did not understand it. The Roman soldiers who were nailing those nails into his hands and feet did not understand what they were doing. Satan, of course, was laughing, thinking he had conquered, and God was fully confident that it was him that put Jesus on the cross because he desired to rescue you. So this is a new, and it's a living way. Animals died, and they would remain dead, slaughtered, never to be brought back. But when Christ died, he rose from the grave. He conquered death. He provided a new and a living way. And he took spiritually dead people and he made them alive. So you notice that in verse 20, by the new and living way, that he opened up through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Certainly curtain could refer back to, in the Jewish culture, as they would have the Holy of Holies, and only the highest priest could go behind the Holy of Holies, but it was this curtain. And that separated, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and the most holy place from all the people. And no one could enter in there. But the day Christ died, I think so many people skip this and don't understand the significance of this. There was a thick curtain. Most people couldn't even come in, past the outer courts. But there are multiple places to get in. And finally, you get to the inner realm, and there's this curtain you could not go behind unless you were the highest priest. And very specific, one out of millions of Jews could go in there. But on the day Christ died, that curtain tore, but it did not tear from the bottom up. It tore from the top down, and it was so high there was no human that could have gotten up there to do that. Neither could any man have enough strength to tear that thick curtain. Only God could open up the way for every human to come into his presence. So just like that curtain was torn, Jesus, his own flesh, that between us and God, he was broken and torn. And as we come through Christ, we come into the Father's presence. Why is it we'd want to worship? Because Christ did all of this for us. God created us for relationship. And when we know him, we worship him. And when we know him, we are satisfied and content and joyful. So this is what we have in Christ. If you've never truly just given your heart over to Christ, if you've never understood, how do I get saved, and you're still trying to do the track of good works, good deeds, put that away and just receive what he's done. You can't tear the veil. It's already been torn for you. Just walk into his presence and receive what he has for you. We have confidence We have boldness. We have an assurance to enter into his holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is a new and a living way. It will never go away. He opened up the curtain. He broke his flesh for us. But there's another thing that we have in Christ. Not only do we have confidence, we have a great high priest, a great priest over the house of God. So not only has he invited us individually into his presence and to be a believer, a follower of him, to come in, never to be removed again, it says here, very interesting, that we have a great priest over the house of God. Well, what is this house of God? It's no longer the temple of the Old Testament. It's the church of God, which has nothing to do with brick and mortar. It has all to do with the people. So as we come in, you notice it's not just about you and your salvation, as so many people make worship just an individual act. He's saying, look, I tore the veil big and wide so that many would come in. And you would be there together to worship and encourage one another and to know God works beyond just your individual circumstance. He says he's a great priest over the house of God. And he defines house back in Hebrews chapter 3. If you're familiar with the Bible enough and you want to move back to chapter 3, do this. I'm going to read the first six verses so you understand what the house of God is here, so we don't miss it. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, and certainly that's what you're being called to, is him, a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. So he enters the language here. 4, in verse 3, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So as all the Hebrews would be saying, oh, we love Moses, we love Abraham. Listen, there was someone greater than even Moses and Abraham. There was Jesus. So he was counting more worthy of glory than Moses, as much more glory than as the builder of the house, enters that language one more time, has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that are that were to be spoken later. But, verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And the words in the ESV say it this way, and we are his house. We are stones being placed in position to build what he calls the church. He is the chief cornerstone, and he is the greatest builder. And what he has done is not only given us confidence to enter into a holy place, we are his house, and he is the great priest that puts us all together so that when we are all together worshiping, his house glorifies him. No matter how great a house is, it's the builder who gets the glory. No matter how great a painting is, it's the painter that gets the glory. And so this is what we have in Christ. Because of his blood, because of his invitation, because he is now the great priest over the house and we are his house. If indeed, we've got to close out the text so we don't miss it. We are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence in him, and our boasting in our hope. So this is what we have. Now I want us to move on to what we will do. This is all the things that God has done.